To the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. For those of you like Doug and Tiffany that are here visiting tonight, they're faithful members at Berean, but Berean's not having Sunday night service tonight, so they want to come and worship with us tonight, and we're honored to have you. Thank you so much for being here tonight. But we started a study, I guess, about a month ago, maybe a little over a month ago. We started a study through the book of Genesis. And this is the reason why I started this study. Is I began to read some things from Ken Ham from Answers to Genesis. And he began a series of articles online about millennials. In fact, the book that I read the preface from this morning is from a book that he mailed to me. I must be on his mailing list because of Vacation Bible School. But it is discussing how to reach the millennials with the gospel. And the millennials, you know, like there was the baby boomers, then there's the millennials. The millennials is from 1982 until about 2005, I think, is that millennial age group. And that millennial age group is really the age group that has been influenced the most and the heaviest through secular humanism of evolution, of progressivism, progressive politics, and we're seeing that more and more and more. Social media is a huge advancement tool of progressive politics, secular humanism. The media is a huge proponent of secular humanism. And it is beginning to seep into churches, colleges, and seminaries. And this is where it is seeping into, with the denial of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. There is and listen, just because a church has the word Baptist on its sign does not mean that we are in agreement. There is a church. In fact, there are about a handful of Baptist churches that are prominent Baptist churches in Fayetteville and Hope Mills area that deny Genesis 1, 2, and 3 as fact. If you see a church, a Baptist church, and you look at who they associate with, if they are in the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship of the Southern Baptist Convention, then they are a liberal church, which means they deny Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Okay? I'm going to name one of them. Snyder Memorial. Snyder is one of them. Okay? So be very careful. If just because they have the word Baptist on their name does not mean First Baptist Downtown. Okay? We have to be very careful of just because they have Baptists that, oh, we're of kindred spirit. Not necessarily. So we have to be very, very careful. Okay? So that is what started this. Is, you know, we have got to start looking out for these two kids. And these two kids. And the Hills kids. Because they go, well, y'all go to a Christian school. They go to public school, right? The Hills kids go to, public school. The Hills boys go to public school. Eddie Urchek goes to public school. You know what they're being indoctrinated with? Secular humanism. Every time you take your child onto a museum, where they have dinosaurs and that sort of thing, they are being indoctrinated with secular humanism. Because what you see as you're walking along is evolution. where it says, millions and millions and millions of years ago, this was an amoeba. And this amoeba developed over millions and millions of years. Then it became this. Okay? So they deny Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and it is going into so-called Christian universities that deny the biblical account of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And I discussed that 2 weeks ago when we discussed the word day in Genesis chapter 1. There are many that say, well, that word day does not mean day, it means millennia. And they try to take verses out of context to say, well, this is a verse that proves it. No, it's not. The word day in Genesis 1 is the same Hebrew word of day all throughout the Old Testament. So it never changed. If God wanted to say millions of years in Genesis 1, he would have said millions of years in Genesis 1. But every day in Genesis 1 is exactly that. It is a 24-hour day. In Genesis 1. So we're going to look today at the first day. So over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to go through Genesis 1 day by day. We're going to look tonight at the first day. So let me give you a little bit of introduction. God now has begun the process of creation. We see that in Genesis 1 and 2. So let's look at these two verses here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So try to picture now in your mind's eye what we are seeing. God has created the earth, but there is really no shape or form to it. It's just a glob of water. That's really all it was. It was dark, it was water, it was a globe, but there was no form of land. There was it was just a dark, watery globe. Okay, so you're following along with me. That's all it was. There was really no form. It says here that it was without form and it was void, which means it was empty. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now let's read verses 3, 4, and 5. Then God what? Said. Then God said. What does that mean? He spoke it into existence. That, folks, indicates just how powerful the Word of God is. That God is so powerful that he can speak things into existence. Where he says, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So, number one, you're going to have to run the show back there because the clicker here is dead. All right? Okay? The Word of God created light, as we see here in verse 3. Now these points that I'm going to give you tonight are very obvious. They're very obvious. But there are times we need to be reminded about the obvious, right? So, the Word of God created light, where he says, let there be light. It is one word in the Hebrew language, and it is a strong, active, imperative word, which means this: God commanded it. God commanded there to be light. And here's another key point. Light has a beginning. Light has not always existed. Light has a beginning. So the first thing that I want us to look at here, and that is that light is the most pure and brilliant thing known to man. God created a cosmic light now throughout the entire universe. Now, in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 30, I'm going to read this verse for you. It says, "The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart." So, Solomon is saying in his wisdom here that the most pure and brilliant thing in existence or known to man is light. Okay, when you shine a light on something, what are you showing? It's revealing, right? If you go into a dark room, Sean got the biggest kick out of me the other night. We were anticipating we were still at home before we came over here and camped out. Okay, we started to change the name of the church when it was us and the Rosenbergs and Dave Bozeman were here. We were going to change the name, and then Kim and her girls and Mrs. Bozeman came out and hung out during the day. We were going to change the name to Lighthouse Baptist Campground while everybody was hanging out. But we were still sitting at home, and our light flickered off for about 5 minutes. Well, I'm prepared. Okay, so I've got my books, and I'm reading. Lights go out. Up. Go out, put my headlamp on, flip it on. I look like a miner. And I'm sitting there reading, and Sean's just like, "Would you look at yourself?" I said, "Hey, at least I'm reading." Well, you walk into a dark room, and you flip on a light, it reveals everything that is in that room. So that is what light does. Light exposes. Christ said that we are the what? Light of the world. That we are to shine to a dark world. That we are to be witnesses. As Dr. Lee Robertson used the illustration when he was a child in the early 1900s, when they would still go around in towns where they had gas lamps. Before they had electricity, they had gas lamps. And it was the job of one man in town was to go around and light the lamps. And he asked his dad, he said, "Dad, what is this man doing?" He said, "Oh, he's punching holes in the darkness." And that is what we are to do as believers. We are to punch holes in the darkness. And that is what light does. It punches holes in the darkness. And the next point is, light is the most pure thing. And Scripture declares that God is light. That God is light. 1 John 1:5. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is" what? "Light. And in him there is no darkness." There is no darkness. And it has two very key words: "at all." Now, you see those two words, "at all," it means zero. That there is no darkness, there is no sin, there is no inconsistencies, there is no hypocrisy, there is no duplicity in God at all. Well, give me a couple of things here that's not on the slide here, but in relation that God is light. God is the Father of lights. God is the infinite and eternal light. God lives in the inaccessible light. And that believers shall live eternally with God in his holy city. And we will not need electricity. We will not need a candle. We will not need a flashlight. Why? Because God is light. And God is the source of light. And God will be the light in heaven in eternity forever. The next point, let us see, is God does not want man dwelling in darkness, but in light. Where you see darkness in Scripture, it is a type of sin. Living in sin, living in darkness. Okay, the Old Testament is full of types. Now, what do I mean by that? Examples. An example is leaven. Remember when God gave the Israelites instructions in regard to the Passover? He said, get rid of all the leaven out of your house. Get rid of all of it. And at Passover, when they have the Passover feast, they are to cook bread with no leaven. And they are then also to get rid of all the leaven. Now, what is leaven? Leaven is yeast. And leaven, Paul said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What do they mean? A little sin will cause huge problems. And that is what leaven is in the Old Testament. It is a type. It is an example of sin, that we are to get rid of sin. So living in darkness means you're living in sin. You're living in disobedience. So God wants His children to live in light, not living in darkness. John 1:4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation. That light, talking about Jesus Christ, is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. The next point. Chapter 1 and verse 4. God saw that His creation was good. What does that mean? It had fulfilled its function. So wherever you go through Genesis chapter 1, and when you see that God created light and He saw that it was good, and says that He created the animals and God saw that it was good. Okay? What does that mean every time it was good? It has accomplished its function. It is doing what He intended it to do. Now let me give you, I don't have this in the slide. Now let me give you five basic functions or purposes for light. The first thing, light divides darkness to give some light to the earth and the universe. Secondly, light makes things grow. Let me give you an example. Noel Brewer gave us 3 crepe myrtle bushes to put in our backyard. Our backyard is pretty empty. So we got 3 crepe myrtle bushes. And one sits right over to the left of back of our house. One sits right in the middle. And then one sits right over to the side, to the right-hand side of our house. The one to the left is just blooming big time. The one in the middle is kind of not doing very well. I mean, it's growing, but not doing as good as the one on the left. The one on the right is kind of halfway in between. And I was standing there at our bedroom window, and I was like, I said, Sean, I said, have you ever noticed how these 3 are not blooming the same? And she said, yeah, I wonder why that is. I said, I don't know. I'm gonna have to study on that for a little bit. Well, I got up one morning and I looked out the back window and it dawned on me why. The one on the left gets the earliest sunlight than the other 2. The one in the middle doesn't get the early morning sunlight. It kind of gets it about 2 or 3 hours later. The one on the right gets it about an hour later than the one on the left. So it gets the most sunlight. Okay, you see my point? It gets the most sunlight, so therefore it is blooming the most because it gets the most sunlight. So without light, nothing can grow. So that is just another example of a 24-hour day. Because what is day 2? Anybody remember? Your Bible's right in front of you. What's day 2? Yeah, the plants. So if light was created and millions of years went by, and then the plants are created, how long are the plants going to survive without no light? You following my point here? Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. Light gives heat, gives warmth. Light gives color. It gives beauty. Light enables man and animals to see. And as we talked about earlier, it exposes things. So as we say here in our point here of it is its function, that it was good, it fulfilled its purpose, it was designed and perfectly fitted for its purpose. So the creation of light enables man to see two things. The beauty of God's creation. Can you imagine not being able to see? Can you imagine if things was dark all the time, 24 hours a day? Okay, I've had friends of mine that have been stationed in Alaska, in that part of Alaska where half of the year it's sunlight all the time, and then the other part of the year it's dark all the time. I'm just like, man, how do you sleep? Well, how do they say? Well, we put stuff over the windows, and you just kind of get used to it. I'm like, wow, that's crazy. But can you imagine going to the Grand Canyon at night and not being able to see the beauty of the Grand Canyon? I have flown over the Grand Canyon during the day and at night. And looked out the window knowing that I was over the Grand Canyon. Guess how much of it I saw? None. But there was one time that in 2003, I was flying from Dallas, Texas to Las Vegas, and then from Vegas to San Jose, California. And I was going out there for a missions conference with Jack Treber. And from Dallas to Vegas, we flew directly over the Grand Canyon. I think I told a couple of y'all this. But as we were flying, the pilot, you could feel the plane slowing down a little bit. And the pilot came over and he said, I'm going to slow the plane down. We're actually ahead of schedule. I'm going to slow the plane down and I'm going to give you a bird's eye view of the Grand Canyon. So as he flew over, he began to tilt the plane like this as we flew over it. And everybody was going, ooh, wow. I mean, it was an unbelievable sight. And listen, the Grand Canyon is a perfect example of the Great Flood. I went running the other day, and as I ran around our neighborhood, I could see trails of water that rushed down hills in our neighborhood that looked like a little miniature Grand Canyon. And do you think that a great flood, if a hurricane did that, can you imagine what a great flood could do? And how it could just form all sorts of things on the earth? Second thing is that it enables man to see how to carry on his work. It enables man to see of how to carry on his work. Now let's go to verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So the next point is that God named the light day, and the darkness he named night. It was not some sort of a false god like Zeus or Apollo that named it. It was God himself. God himself named the light day, and the darkness he named night. This is very significant. Now, why is it significant? Because God is Lord of both night and day. God is Lord over both night and both day. And then the next thing is God, not man, named the light and darkness. And God has given a very special function to both day and night. He's given a very special function for us to obey and utilize the day and the night. What are they? Well, during the day, he gives us light, right? During the night, he gives us darkness. So what are those functions for both day and night? Well, God named the light, and then God has given a very special function to them. What are those functions? Number one, the first special function is this. We are to work for God by day. We are to work for God by day. Whatever that occupation that you have chosen, whether it be teaching, housekeeping, full-time mother, military, tuning pianos, preparing sermons, whatever that occupation is, you are to do it mightily unto the Lord. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy what? Might. Do it with all your strength. So we are to work for God by day. Secondly, the second point is we are to rest in God by night. God gives us sleep. He gives us rest. We're to use it. It is perfectly okay, folks, to get 8-9 hours sleep a night. That is how God has designed our bodies. God did not design our bodies to get by with 2 and 3 hours sleep a night. It will catch up with you. It will catch up. When Winston Churchill was sworn in as the prime minister, he met with the king. And the king, you know, it's custom that the prime minister meet with the king, now it's the queen, once a week. And he gives him an update of what's going on in the government. And so he met with Winston Churchill, and he said, you know, it's customary that we meet once a week. And Winston Churchill said, yes, it is. And he said, well, how does Thursday at 4 o'clock? And Churchill said, I nap at 4 o'clock. And he said, is that permissible? He said, no, but necessary, because I work late at night. He said, well, how about lunch? Okay, lunch it is. Okay. God designed our bodies to work during the day, to rest at night. Now, I know some people have jobs, the third shift and those things, and I understand all that. But our bodies are designed. God has a design for us. He perfectly designed us to work during the day, but then to rest. And where do we find our rest? We find our rest in Him. God gave us sleep to enjoy. Okay, He gave us sleep to rest in Him. And let's do that. Next week, we're going to look at day two. And day two is plant life. So we're going to look at that next week. And we may actually get into day two and day three. We'll see how my studies go this week. All right, does anybody have any questions, comments, or anything? Yes, Pastor Ken. Yeah, that was a point that we had 2 weeks ago. That's exactly right. That was another point. Yeah, that's a great point. That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah. Any other questions, comments? Doug, it's good to have you, my friend. You can come more often if you'd like. It's good to see me, isn't it? Tiffany, good to see you as well. It's been a long time. I think the last time I drove a bus for your field trip or something, wasn't it? That's right, I sure did. Spoke at GAD. Who spoke this year? Oh, okay. Norwood Tadlock? Okay, yeah. All right. Yes?
One thing to talk about day and night, work day, rest at night. If it's good enough for plant life, it's got to be good enough for
me. Oh, yes, exactly. Great point. That's a great point. Yeah. You know, I don't know if y'all saw on the news or not. That's a great point, Gerald. Thank you for bringing that up. The sunflower farm that was up in Raleigh, y'all read about that? Well, we caught the very tail end of it. And a lot of the sunflowers were already starting to die when we got up there. But I learned so much about sunflowers. As we walked around, they had all sorts of signs. Did you know that it is the only flower that follows the sun? As the sun rotates, the sunflowers follow it. I thought that was, that is a perfect example that God knew exactly what he was doing when he created the heavens and the earth. When he created, every smallest little minute detail, God had work in it. God worked. And you know, even there's purposes behind hurricanes coming through. To clean the air. That's why storms come through. Okay? It's all designed by God. Now, it creates for us a major headache. Okay? And a lot of damage. But God has designed all of those things. Okay? To keep his earth balanced. All right? All right. Anything else tonight? All right, Chris, if you will you stand right where you're at and dismiss us in prayer, please?